Be the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I thought about our anthem for today, that we are simply waiting. Simply waiting is not always something that we like. One of the worst feelings in life is to wait, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? Wait, Pastor Jack. You know, I love to wait, said no one ever. Nobody likes to wait. You could argue that waiting is a lost art in today's world, and as an art form, waiting is an experience best understood by perhaps an expectant mother. However, you bet if anyone could find a way to speed up that process, we'd pay top dollar for it. We're all part and party to an impatient now culture. It's a culture that can't fathom living in the days when sending a letter from the East Coast to the West Coast took several months. And the Pony Express was guaranteed delivery from St. Louis to Sacramento in 10 days or less. That was their equivalent of a text message. We wouldn't put up with that today. We want the laptop that boots up the fastest. 20 seconds is way too long. And the ER, whose wait is the shortest, which gives credence to all those billboards on the highway, with ours is the shortest waiting time. We are a people who increasingly expect and downright demand a world without waiting. I mean, how many of you stood in front of a microwave looking at your watch? Anyone? It's a microwave. Oh my goodness. One of the worst feelings in life is to wait. Especially if you're waiting for God. Some of you right now may feel like you're waiting on God. You pray for something and you're wondering, God, what's taking so long? Are you even listening? Are you hearing my prayers? Do you even care? You might be praying for who knows what. Maybe you're praying that God would heal you from some migraines or another physical ailment. Or perhaps you're waiting for God to bring a loved one to Christ. You might be praying that God would give you a job with real benefits and a means to support your family. You might be asking God to heal you from depression or save your marriage or for God to bring a companion into your life. And yet the more you pray, the less you see, and you wonder, where is God? Where is God? I've been praying for so long. And what I want for you to understand this morning is waiting isn't a passive thing. And we are certainly not alone in waiting on God. This waiting on God began with the very beginning of creation when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. You know the story. Adam and Eve are in the garden and creation is deemed good, and humans made in the image of God is deemed very good. And God tells Adam and Eve to be blessed, be fruitful, and multiply. Oh, but don't eat of this one tree. I'm not trying to forbid you from enjoying life. I'm just trying to free you for the blessings of life. And you know how that went, right? There's a serpent and the tempter, the evil one, whatever works for you. First Eve ate of the tree and then Adam, and then they had knowledge of good and evil and they were ashamed of their sinful nature and they hid from God. God came to them and provided them with covering because they were aware of being naked, which is strange because how otherwise would they be fruitful and multiply? But that's another whole message, I guess. But after Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God addresses all three of them individually. That is Adam and Eve and the serpent. And when God is addressing the serpent, there's this kind of weird verse in chapter 3 of Genesis. Verse 15 says, quote, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Now, it's believed by some biblical scholars that this is the first mention of a Savior to come to the world. The offspring of the woman, in other words, her descendants, some versions of the scripture says the seed of the woman, will confront and strike the head of the serpent. And it's interesting for two reasons. First is the mention of the woman's descendants or seed, her offspring, as opposed to the seed of men. But it elevates women into the co-creating of all humanity. It is most important to see that this early that this early in the recorded history of God and humanity, that there is a plan for a Savior who will come from the offspring of the woman. So the waiting for the Savior began very early in human history. How long is that wait? Well, we really don't know the length of the prehistory of Genesis, but it is a long time. And it comes up to 700 years before Jesus walked the face of the earth that we hear from Isaiah, who told of a child that would be born of a virgin. Some translations say a young woman. That's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The prophetic announcement is echoed in Matthew's gospel that we read earlier today. So from the possible mention of a Savior in Genesis, through the prehistory of Genesis to the prophet Isaiah and the prophecy that was another 700 years before Jesus was even born. Now that's waiting. That's waiting. I don't know if they were simply waiting, but that's waiting. We all know that waiting is frustrating, but considering the frustration of God's people before Jesus was born was particularly painful because they hadn't heard a word from God in 400 years. No prophetic word in 400 years. We call that the intertestamental time. It's the time between the end of the writing of the Hebrew Scriptures and the beginning of Jesus' ministry, birth and ministry. But God wasn't inactive during that time. He wasn't loafing or not paying attention to the needs of creation. In fact, there were some things that really were happening to put that all in perspective and place. Do we have any history buffs this morning? History is something that I really didn't appreciate for many years of my education. As I got it, and now I just love history, just love to read it. This is important because during the 400 years that God was seemingly inactive, five really important things happened during that 400 years that began to set up the world for the coming of Christ. The first thing that happened was the rise of Alexander the Great. Anybody heard of Alexander the Great? You know, if you're really a great conqueror, they're going to call you great. Well, let me give you a little secret. When you conquer the entire world, they give you that nomenclature of being great, but that's significant because for the first time in history, there was a common language in the world, Greek. In those days, almost everyone spoke a little Greek because Alexander the Great had conquered the known world. Second, the Old Testament was translated into, guess what language? Greek. Into Greek, the language that everyone spoke. So previously it was in Hebrew, that was a dead language by the time Jesus was born. About 280 or so BC, that Old Testament Hebrew was translated into Greek, the language of the world. Third, the Socratic method. Remember Socrates? The Socratic method was developed. It was a new way of learning that emerged for the first time. And instead of being a one-way communication where you just spouted your knowledge and everybody said, oh, yes, that's right, you know. The Socratic method was a teaching style of teaching people that they can ask questions, that they're responsible for their own learning, that they can understand a topic deeper by asking questions. Number four, in 63 BC, the Romans conquered the Greeks. So the Greeks set up the language. The Romans come along. The Romans conquered the Greeks. It was a very unusual, unprecedented season of peace. There was peace in the world. And so while the Romans didn't have to fight wars, instead, they developed roads, pathways of transportation, so that then the whole world was starting to communicate with each other. And then finally, number five, there was a great spread of the Hebrew people throughout the known world and their thought that there was the one true God that was known as the diaspora. The diaspora was really this weird season where the Jews who didn't want to leave the promised land that they were given were actually forbidden from living in Jerusalem, and suddenly they were dispersed throughout the known world, the Roman Empire. When we add all these things up together, then we can begin to see that there's a way of the world developing to hear the message of Jesus the Christ. And while we're waiting right now, and don't see anything sometimes working in our lives, God is working. And while you're hoping, while you're wondering, God is working. It is important for us to know that and embrace that God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. Look at the scripture from Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born under the law, born of a woman. The fullness of time, the perfect time, the perfect time when the time had fully come, God sent his son Jesus to purchase us out of a sinful lifestyle, to redeem us with forgiveness and grace, and to no longer be children of sin, but instead we are children of the Most High God. And if we're children of the Most High God, then we are heirs to life that is abundant and eternal. God did that in the perfect time. I love the phrase in Greek that the two words translated is pleroma chronos. Chronos sounds like chronology, right? Chronos, time. It's like a clock. It just means time. And pleroma means complete. It means the full measure. It means a perfect time. In some translations, it's a time that is right. God sent his son. When the time was right, God sent his time. Literally, the phrase means, but when the time was fully pregnant. Birth of Christ, fully pregnant. But still, we have to wait. What are we waiting for? Well, three ideas come to mind when we're waiting for something that we want God to do in our lives. Remember, God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. Just because God hasn't done what he said he's done doesn't mean it's not going to happen. So first, maybe it's time maybe it's just not time yet. In other words, while you're waiting on it, whatever it is for you, it isn't time yet. I don't know what needs to be happen or what languages have to be spoken or how God is working in that. That's God works in mysterious ways, we say all the time. But do we believe it and do we accept it? But some of you are waiting. You're waiting on it. Waiting for an answer. You're waiting for something to happen. You're waiting for a miracle. You're waiting for the provision. You're waiting for the relationship. And whatever it is, maybe the reason you're waiting on it is because it's just not ready yet. God is still working. God is still working on it. Second, God may be waiting on you to get ready. He's doing something in you. God's doing something in you. Maybe you're married and you're wondering, why, God, don't you hear my prayer? Why aren't you bringing healing to my marriage? Or maybe you're believing for that job and that's going to mean everything to you in terms of providing for your family, or your education or your preparation isn't yet there yet. Maybe you're waiting while God's working. He may be working on you. He may be working on you and you're just not ready yet. What I found is that God will often do something in you before God will do something for you. God will do something in you, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of relationship or understanding before God will do something for you. And third, it could be that God is working on others. You ever been ready for something? Everything seems to be in plan, but people aren't getting on board. The time may be right for something to happen. The time may be right for you to perhaps wait for those others who need to come alongside you to make it happen. God may be shaping another person to be your partner in business or in a meaningful relationship, or God may be paving the way for your leadership in some significant way. I remember suggesting a Bible study, or a book study actually, for the first church I was in. We were in a northern suburb of Detroit. Many people worked downtown Detroit. And I thought, wouldn't it be cool? I see all these guys, I hear about all these people going down into the city of Detroit, working in the office buildings there. And I thought, wouldn't it be kind of cool to have a book study there? And it fell like a lead balloon. So I said, no, we're not interested in that. And about 9 months later, one of the lay people in the church suggested that thing, and we all kind of looked and said, well, that's a good idea. And it was wonderful. We had 20 people who would gather every other week in the Penobscot building downtown Detroit, and people who had taken the bus down there. I'd go down and park, and we'd have our book study. It was really a great witness. It was really a fun time. It ran its course, though, and about 4 years later, the program had kind of run its course. People were moved out, some retired. You know, that's just the cycle of life and ministry, right? But it was really an interesting timing to watch that all kind of fall in place. While waiting might not be an easy aspect of discipleship and living in light of God's grace in our lives, to live day by day, the good news is that God's word is packed with insights and encouragement on how one can faithfully wait on God's work. So what do we need to do? How should we wait? Well, first we must wait with the golden rule in mind. In Matthew 7, Jesus tells us, "Whatever you wished that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law of the prophets." We must constantly keep in mind not simply the level of patience God requires us to have with others, but as he does his work, first and foremost, the level of patience God has had with us in preparing us for whatever we need to be about in our life, whatever God calls us to be. We're each beneficiaries of God's incredible patience and are quick to ask for more as we slip and stumble in this world. When we're tempted to rail that God is taking too long to fix others, let us remember how long it's taken for God to fix us, for us to accept that grace and live fully as people of faith. Second, we must wait also with God's goodness in mind. This isn't about just God doing something for us. This is about a relationship with our God who is good. It's tempting to think that while we're waiting on God to accomplish the most pressing issues in our lives, with no understanding of how a truly good God can fail to grant us what we want. But to do so is to downplay the truly countless numbers of blessings, each of which is undeserved in an act of utter mercy from our God. In other words, count your blessings while you can, even as you're waiting for God to do something in your life. There's an old Jewish proverb that suggests that every believer should carry two pieces of paper, one in each pocket. On one, on the left side, says, "I am dust and ashes." And on the other one, it should read, "For me, the world was created." The goal is to keep us grounded, to remind us that the trouble we're facing is light in comparison to most, and that we might not be as important and deserving of immediacy as we think we are. And the other is to remind us that at the very same time, God has given us all of creation to enjoy and all the blessings that it bears for us. It's important to always remember that we are loved, that we are valued, and we, believe it or not, are not forgotten. So finally, we must wait with an end in mind. We must wait knowing that we will not wait forever. Eventually, something will happen. God will act, either in ways that make us cheer or in ways that make us wonder, but always in ways that are ultimately, according to his mysterious sovereignty, good. We will not wait forever. Friends, waiting is inevitable. Sure, we boot our computers and we share our data faster, but babies still take 9 months. It still takes a minute and a minute and a half to warm up your coffee in the microwave, whether you're watching it or not. And God is still giving broken people bountiful amounts of truth and love and time. For everything that comes to pass right now, there is something else that remains a not yet. Our existence on this planet is one of waiting. And this means if you haven't learned to wait, then perhaps you haven't learned to live with a full understanding of God's peace and grace in your life. So as we wait for the gift of Advent, the Christ child, may we wait with expectation, with patience, with understanding of God's goodness in our lives. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central United Methodist Church in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.